The book of Revelation, chapter 13. The title of our study this morning is, Who is the Antichrist? Now, I've had people ask me that many times over the years, who I think he is. And this morning I'm going to tell you that I know who he is. So I'm going to share that with you. So if you've got a pencil, you might want to write this down. Now, the way that we determine this, of course, is we're looking for the number 666 in his name. That's what all the people that study the word tell us to do if we're looking for the Antichrist. So this individual that we're going to look at, we're going to take his name and convert it to Roman numerals. So we have a C, two V's, an L, a D, a Roman I, and a Roman V. We're going to convert those into a numeric value, which Latin letters have, a 100, a 5, a 5, a 50, a 500, a 1, and a 5. And we add those up, we come up with the number 666. So surely, this is the Antichrist. And I thought you might want to know today that he is Barney, the cute purple dinosaur. Be careful following formulas. Amen. Why does the Lord allow Satan to exist? I mean, after all, if he causes such destruction and heartache and misery, why just, you know, let's just eliminate the guy. Amen? Let's get rid of him right now and get rid of all of the problems. And a lot of people, they misunderstand. They think that there's this struggle between God and Satan and that they're hoping that God will win. But remember, Lucifer was a created being. He was the most beautiful and wise and perhaps powerful of all of the God's creation, but he misses God's power and majesty by an infinite number. So there's no struggle. And the Lord someday is going to forever vanquish this one. He's sovereign. His power is absolute. He's absolutely no threat to the Lord. And listen up, if you're in Christ today, he's no threat to you unless you let him. So, why is he on the earth then? Why does the Lord permit it? It all comes down to choice. One of the most wonderful things that the Lord has given to us is he's made us like himself. We are self-determinant beings. You have the right this morning to decide whether you're going to serve and love God, or you say, I don't want that. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to do my own thing. And so even though the Lord is sovereign over the universe, he still allows us to make that decision either for or against him. So these two, our choice and God's sovereignty, are constantly working throughout the universe. You see that every single day. They work together with one common goal, and that's to complete the will of God. Now I want to show you a place in the book of Acts where you can see God's will, his sovereignty, which cannot be changed, and the will or the decisions of men working side by side. It says in Acts 2, Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by, number one, the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. In the same line, in the same statement, the Holy Spirit is saying, by the predetermined counsel of God's will, and you made the decision to crucify. You see, both working together side by side. So, in this one verse, we see how every day in your life, God's will works alongside your own decisions, your responsibility. Now, there's one thing that the Lord was desiring when he made us, and that was fellowship. How many of you enjoy friendship or fellowship with other people here in this little church? You just love to hang out together. I know we can't get enough to eat because that's what we always do. We go out to dinner on Wednesday night, Sunday night. We're going to have lunch today at Taco Bell. Yummy. And it's not because of the Taco Bell that we're going. It's because of the fellowship. We just love to be together. So all of us want a friendship that's real, that's genuine. We want to know that people really love us and accept us just for who we are. But I want you to think about it. There cannot be a real friendship amongst us unless it's genuine. Unless you really do love me and I really do love you. And that's not coerced or forced. It's something that we do willingly. Now, none of us wants love from someone that's manipulated or forced because it doesn't mean anything to us. It's only meaningful when it's freely given. And so there's nothing more fulfilling than having that. Now, consider this. The Lord said that He made us in His image. So that desire that you have for real love, for real friendship, is the same desire He has. That's what He wants from us. And the reason that He made you is so that He might have friends, so that He might have fellowship. Now, there's a danger when you look at that and you say, oh, I'm God's friend. That's why He made me. We don't want to go too far with that thought. Because in reality, the Lord doesn't need any of us. He wants us. He loves us. But He's not dependent upon us for anything. If I choose not to serve Him, it's not going to be any skin off His nose whatsoever. In Psalm 50, verse 10, it says of the Lord speaking about that very thing, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and all the wild beasts of the field are mine," says the Lord. "If I was hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness." So, He doesn't rely upon our friendship, but He sure wants it, just the same as you do. But in order for that to take place, He had to give you a choice, right? There had to be a choice. Either I want to serve the Lord or I don't want to. What's my second choice? So, we can choose the kingdom of light and life, or He says you can choose the kingdom of darkness. You can follow after Satan's kingdom. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, He kind of gives us a hint there. He says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I've set before you," the Lord says, "life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." Did you get that? The Lord says, it's up to you. I've put life and blessing before you, and I've also put cursing and death, and you make the decision. Let me see, Lord, that's kind of a tough decision. Life or death? Blessing or cursing? But in reality, the Scripture reveals if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you submit to His Lordship, you're going to be blessed. Anybody experiencing that? 30 years now, I've experienced that blessing of the Lord. Now, whenever I share that with people, I've had always one or two guys come up, never the ladies, but the guys will come up and sometimes they point their finger and say, "Now you listen here. I don't choose Satan and I haven't chosen Jesus. I'm kind of neutral right now. I haven't made up my mind yet what I want to choose. But Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me." Check it out. Luke chapter 11. "He that's not with me is against me. And the one who does not gather with me scatters." So Jesus said, I didn't leave you the option of being neutral. I want you to choose either to follow me or to reject me. To say, "Well, I haven't made up my mind yet," is the same as saying, "I reject you." So Jesus says, don't be lukewarm. Make up your mind today. And the reason is because the Lord's so wonderful. Amen? He's so awesome, so incredibly kind. And when you look at what Jesus did just on the cross, aren't you just compelled to fall at His feet and say, "You are the Lord. I want to follow You." So to not make a choice is the same as choosing against Him. There's no neutral ground. Now, right now there's a lot of controversy on television, if you're following the news, about the president's appointments of judges. Specifically, they're already talking about who's going to be the Supreme Court justice, and they're debating that entire situation. And according to the Constitution, the judge is selected by the president. The Congress has to either give a up or a down vote, a yes or no vote. But because some of the senators don't like the choices that the president's made, they're talking about doing something called a filibuster. Have you heard that? And I looked that up just to make sure that I got it right. I'll give you the definition. There's three different definitions of a filibuster. Number one is a tactic, such as a long, irrelevant speech. And I think that's what they do in Congress, right? Long, irrelevant speeches. Such speeches used to delay or prevent the passage of legislation. Did you know that? That's what some of those long speeches are about. Number two, somebody who uses obstructive tactics to prevent the passage of legislation. And number three, someone who is a mercenary. Never thought of senators as that. Or irregular in a revolutionary army of a foreign country. So, in other words, the senators say, we don't like the choice, so we're not going to make a decision. So we're going to filibuster. Now, the ironic thing about a filibuster, if you'll think about it, in reality, they really have made a decision, right? The fact that they don't like the choice, that's why they don't want to vote. Give me a choice that I like and I'll vote. So Jesus is saying it's the same thing with me. You cannot filibuster Jesus. He wants you to make a decision for him or against him. And he'll respect the decision that you make. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus was talking to a church that, can you imagine this? They couldn't make up their mind whether they were either hot on fire for the Lord or cold. They were kind of lukewarm. Well, we kind of like Jesus, but we're not really sure if we want him to be Lord of our life. Take over control? No way. And it says, as Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea, he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to, now here's the word in the Bible, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Pretty graphic. Jesus said, lukewarmness makes me sick to my stomach. Get on fire for the Lord today. Make a decision to make him Lord of your life and serve him with all your heart, or walk away. Jesus said, I didn't give any other alternative. So, one of the chief accusations by Satan against God was the second reason that Satan exists. Satan has constantly accused God of being not righteous and fair. Ever heard somebody say that? That's not fair, Lord. And one of the first things that Satan did, beginning in the Garden of Eden, is he started off by telling Eve, you know, the problem, Eve, is God's not really righteous. He's really not a fair God. Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And the Lord didn't say that, did he? But the woman said to the serpent, we can eat of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat. And she throws this in. God didn't say this. Nor shall we touch. See how people add to God's word? Even in the book of Genesis, Eve started the whole thing. Lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die, Eve. Don't worry about it. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So essentially, check it out. Here's what Satan is saying. Eve, you're being a fool. God's holding out on you. He's not really being fair with you, Eve. Why would he not want you to eat from every tree in the garden? In fact, if you eat from the very tree that gives knowledge, you'll be wise. You'll be like God. So why would he not want you to have that? And by the way, Eve, you're not going to die. And essentially saying you can't really trust the Lord. He's not righteous. So that's been his accusation from the beginning. So one of the purposes of Jesus coming and dying on the cross was to forever put to rest this issue. Is God really loving? Is he really fair? Is he really righteous? In 1 John chapter 3, John is writing and he says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we're saying, do it now, right? Because he's giving me a hard time right now, Lord. So, two purposes. One, that you could have a choice, and two, that the righteousness of God could be manifested through all of the accusations of Satan. Now, think about this. On that cross, two things were made crystal clear to us. That God is a God of justice, and He's also a God of mercy. Now consider, the Lord said in the Old Testament, the soul that sins against me will die. In fact, in the Hebrew it means they will die, and they will die, and eventually they will completely die. Because we know that Eve and Adam didn't die immediately, they began the process of death, and finally died, and then there was eternal separation. So that's what the Lord said. Did He mean it, or was He just mad? He meant it. So because He's a just God, He has to satisfy that just requirement. The soul that sins will die. So what does He do instead? Jesus says, I'll step forward, I'll go to the earth, I'll humble myself, I'll set aside my glory, I'll give up some of my power, and I'll become like one of them so I can be qualified to die for them. I'll become the second Adam. And so in that, what happened? God's justice was satisfied. He punished Jesus instead of you. Now, in doing that, His mercy is also accomplished. I didn't deserve for Jesus to do it, but He did it and gave it to me as a free gift. So God's justice and His mercy both satisfied on the cross. Can you imagine that? That God would come and die for you? I mean, most of us, we know where we've blown it. We don't have to have a preacher with a crooked old finger pointed in our face and a 100-pound Bible saying, sinner! We know where we've blown it. And so the Lord says, I know too. But you know what? I'm not willing today. Whatever it is that you've done in your life, Jesus paid for it all. Amen? Every single person that's ever been born on planet Earth, when Jesus died, He paid for your sin. All of it. It's over with. It's done. All you have to do to have eternal life and that forgiveness is exercise what? Choice. I want to be saved. See, God's not going to force you to do it. He loves you so much that He died, made the way, but He's not going to force you to accept Jesus. It has to be by free will. So, throughout eternity, when the angels see you walk down the streets of gold, they're going to look out there and they're going to say, there goes Ronnie Pelton. That's one that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the Most High God, He died for him, and he walks the streets of gold because of what Jesus did. And we're going to know it. So you're going to be an example of God's love throughout eternity. Every one of the angels, every other created being will look at you and say, there's proof that God's righteous, that He's loving. And we'll say, that's true, that's me. He did it for me and I didn't deserve it. So the salvation that we have, the Bible says, is a mystery to the angels. Check it out. They marvel at what you have today. Did you know that? They're peering over the portals of heaven and they're looking down and saying, isn't this amazing? The love of God towards these people, what He's done for them. 1 Peter chapter 1. He begins to talk about the gospel, the good news of what I just shared with you about what Jesus did. And then he said at the end of that verse, things which angels desire to look into. They're following me around and they're saying, Michael, can you believe that God saved Rob? Anybody can be saved if God can save him. And it's true. They marvel at the fact that God would forgive us, that Jesus would die. So, that's the long answer to the short question, why does Satan exist? Number one, so you can have a choice. You can choose the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, blessing or cursing. Whichever one you choose, God will respect it. He'll try to influence your decision by showing you how much He loves you, but He will not force you to love Him. The second reason, that the Lord could be found righteous for all of eternity because of you, that issue, whether God is really fair and righteous and holy, whenever someone sees you, they'll say, that's proof that God is good. Amen? 1 John chapter 4, in this, right in that little place there, the cross, in this cross, that cross, the love of God was manifested. that God has sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's your proof. Whenever you don't understand what God's doing in your life right now, and you question, does He still love me? If He loves me, how come this is happening? If He loves me, why did I lose somebody that I prayed and asked Him, please, God, heal this person? If I don't understand what God's doing, all I have to do is turn my head and look at the cross, and my heart's broken, and I remember that God gave up something that He loved more than anything else in the universe, His precious Son. And He died to prove to you once and for all, I love you. So if you don't understand what's going on, be patient. I'll work it all out for good because you love me. But look at the cross and be reminded, that's how much I really love you. So trust me, I'll make this turn out for good too. So here in Revelation chapter 13 is the introduction to the world ruler that's going to come on the scene right after the rapture. You got that? Any second, there's a whole room full of sneakers and no Christians. The video's still on, the pulpit's still lit up, the guitars are still on the stage, but we are gone in less than 60 seconds, right? And then the first seal of Revelation chapter 6 is open and the Antichrist is revealed. He's called the Beast, the Antichrist, the Man of Sin, the Son of Perdition. There's a long list of names. And at this present time, right now today, I believe that if the Lord's about to come for us, that the Beast is probably alive, probably on planet Earth. I've got some theories about age. I've probably shared that with some of you. But He's here, I believe. But He's hidden. And at the moment of the rapture, He'll be revealed. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. So the world is going to hail Him as the greatest religious, political, economic, charismatic leader that we've ever seen. They're going to worship this guy eventually at one place as their God. He's going to make a peace plan with Israel that will cause them to accept Him as their Messiah initially. If you ask the traditional Jewish people, the rabbis in Israel today, how will you know your Messiah when He comes? They'll say, oh, that's easy. Two things. He'll make peace for us, and He'll let us rebuild our temple. The two very things that the Beast will do as soon as He's introduced. So who is He? Daniel introduces Him to us as just a king. Daniel chapter 11. The king shall do according to his own will. He will exalt and magnify Himself above every other god. He'll speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till what? Till the wrath, the 7 years, is accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Daniel speaks of the wrath of the 7 year tribulation 2,000 years ago, 2,700 years ago. Paul wrote that the beast will be a man who will exalt himself above even God Himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the 7 year tribulation, the day of the Lord, will not come unless a falling away, an apostasy, a falling away of faith of those who have claimed to believe in Jesus. Remember Jesus said, when I come, will I even find the faith? That today, in great numbers, people are just falling. They're walking away from the Lord. They're so busy. They're so preoccupied with accumulating stuff in this world. They're saying, hey, I don't have time for Jesus. And He'll oppose and exalt Himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped. So that, notice, He's going to sit as God in the temple and showing Himself that He is God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, Paul wrote, I told you these things. And you know what is restraining him. See that? Something's holding him back right now. Guess what it is? It's Brett. Well, he raised his hand. It's us. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. He doesn't want to come on the scene till we're gone. That's one of the reasons the church can't be here. It has to be raptured first because you're holding him back. You're cramping his style. He can't do what he wants to do because we know who he is. We're wise to that. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Can you sense that? The mystery of lawlessness is at work right now. Only he who now restrains the Holy Spirit working through the church, restraining the beast. We'll do so until you're taken out of the way, until the Holy Spirit working through us is removed at the rapture. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will do what? Consume with the breath of his mouth. That doesn't mean he has bad breath. It means he'll simply speak. Satan, what did he say in the New Testament? Get behind me. Demon, come out. Demon, go into the abuso. That's all it takes. There's no battle. Jesus speaks, it's done. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is in accordance with the working of Satan. And notice, this is really important. Here's how he's going to deceive. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. John says that he's going to deny that Jesus is the Savior. Are you hearing that today? The spirit of Antichrist today? Jesus is a way to heaven. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said the Father made one superhighway to heaven. Right? 1 John chapter 2, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist. So, we first saw him introduced in chapter 6, if you remember a few weeks back, in the book of Revelation. As John's already there in heaven, in chapter 4, he's taken up, he's raptured into heaven. He's shown a group of individuals who are singing a song of redemption, wearing the white robes of redemption. It's us. We have the crowns of gold upon our head that Jesus has given us for the works that we did for him after we were saved. And we're singing that you redeemed us, Jesus, out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And you've made us priests to your God, and we shall reign forever. And then chapter 6 starts. Remember that? Verse 1, John says, I looked and behold a white horse. Oh, it's Jesus, right? And he that sat on it had a bow, but no arrow. He has a crown given to him, a position of rulership. And he went out to conquer. And you know what? It looks like Jesus, but it's the beast. Because in the rest of that chapter, it describes how after he comes and he makes peace between Israel and the nations for 7 years, he's going to break the peace and war is going to break out. There'll be famine and death, and one quarter of the people on the planet will die. In Daniel chapter 9, he describes the one that we just looked at that's going to come in Revelation 6, verse 1 there, or verse 2, excuse me. The Antichrist shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. If you're a student that has been through this with us, you know that that's an Old Testament code word for one period of 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he'll bring an end to the sacrifice. And you know the story. What's he going to do? Go into the newly constructed temple, place an image of himself there. The false prophet will cause it to come to life. And he'll command the world that they should worship this world leader as God. And Israel will say, hey, wait a minute. This is not God. And that's when they'll flee to Petra. So here in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, he's described as coming out of the sea. 13 verse 1. John says, I stood on the land of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Again, the Bible is the interpretation of these little code words. Coming out of the sea is an Old Testament code word for coming up out of the Mediterranean Sea. We got that from Daniel 7, where he sees four beasts, these world leaders, coming up out of the Mediterranean Sea. And it says that he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Can you imagine that? 7 heads, 10 horns. And on his horns he had 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now, again, what do these things mean? You don't need to go down to Bereans and buy a good commentary. Let the Bible be its own commentary on itself. In an answer to what the 7 heads and the 10 horns mean, just go a little bit ahead to Revelation chapter 17. Pretty simple. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. That's pretty simple, right? Which the woman sits. And there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time there, but I'll just tell you briefly, if you're taking notes, what that is talking about. He said, there are seven kings. He's talking about in history, there were seven world leaders, seven kings: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then there'll be a revived Roman Empire. He says five of them have fallen. At the time that John is writing this here in the book of Revelation, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece are no more. And then he says, but one is, one exists today. Which kingdom was in power then? Rome. See? And one has not yet come, a revived Roman Empire in the last days in the form of a European community that exists today. It's 25 nations. They're trying to vote on some very important things right now. These are the last days that Jesus spoke of, that's spoken of here, the final kingdom when Jesus will come. And the beast that was not and is not is himself the eighth. He's going to be the king over that last revived Roman Empire. See that? But he's part of the seventh. See that? He came out of the Roman Empire. So in answer to your question, where is the Antichrist going to come from? Out of that European community that exists today. And is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, so on and so forth there. So the identity, the translation, the meaning of the seven heads and the ten horns there is given in chapter 17. Now, the seven heads are what? Seven hills, seven mountains. It always humors me that when you go to Israel, they talk about the mountain, the Mount of Beatitudes. And if you go there, you'll see it's just a little hill. They're like, if you guys want to see a mountain, go to the Rocky Mountains, you know. Go to the San Francisco Peaks, that's a mountain. They call a little hill a mountain. Well, Daniel chapter 7, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads that you saw there in Revelation 13 are seven mountains where the woman sits. You know where that's at? Rome sits on seven hills, seven mountains. There's a little topographical map there, and they're in Latin, so they're a little hard to make out there, but all seven of them are listed, and Rome is a city that sits on seven hills. They wrote songs about that. So his place of power is going to be from Rome. Did you get that? The ten horns or the ten nations are going to come out of a revived Roman Empire. And Daniel, he saw something very similar. He saw four of these worldwide kingdoms. You remember that? He saw Babylon. If you studied on Sunday nights with us, we studied Daniel, the book of Daniel. He saw Babylon, Greece, Persia, and Rome. And you know what? They were perfectly fulfilled in history, just as the Lord said. And remember, he saw them in the form of a great statue. Remember that statue that we studied? I think they're going to show you an illustration of it here in just a minute. And in that statue, he saw the head of gold, the arms and chest of silver, the thighs and waist of bronze, the legs of iron, and the toes a mixture of iron and clay. And we've got a little graphic for you in the study guide. Because there's always one way that man sees things, and there's a way that God sees it. Did you know that? We tend to focus on what it looks like, and the Lord focuses on what's really happening underneath. Did you know that? So in chapter 2 of Daniel, we see the head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, feet of iron and clay. But when we get to chapter 7 of Daniel, he says the head of gold is the lion, it's Nebuchadnezzar. The chest and arms of silver is the bear, is Cyrus. The belly and thighs of bronze, God says, is the leopard, Alexander the Great. And the feet of iron and clay, dreadful and terrible, are those the Caesars, the Roman emperors, and the final kingdom is going to come out of those ten toes of that European community that's in existence today. So the final kingdom that Daniel also saw comes from the ten toes that were in that statue. Now as we continue in Revelation chapter 12, if you're not thoroughly lost so far, He says, another sign appeared in heaven, a fiery red dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. So remember in chapter 12, who does the fiery red dragon represent? Satan, right? He's the source of the power. So listen up. Just as Jesus is God in human flesh, okay, the Antichrist will be Satan in human flesh. The Antichrist's power, he comes from Satan. That's what that's speaking of. So through the creation of this 10-nation European community, that's where this guy will immediately appear as soon as you and I are gone. That's when he's going to manifest himself. And here's the amazing thing. Listen up. They exist today. So you tell me, how close are we to the return of Jesus to meet us in the clouds in the air when everything that needs to be in place is there right now? So the leaders of these 10 nations are called horns. Remember, that's a code word in the Old Testament. Horn is the place of power. If you see a great elk as they're doing that rut and they're fighting, the power comes from the horn. So when it says there are 10 horns, it's representation of the power that these guys are going to have. Now, to try to help you decipher a little bit about what's going on here, as the beast comes out of this European community, we're going to kind of fade back a little bit to Daniel chapter 7, because Daniel saw the same kingdoms that this beast is going to come out of. So bear with me here. Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to kind of skip through to verse 3 here if you'll scan up there. He sees 4 great beasts that come up from the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. The first kingdom that he sees is the lion. Who did we learn that was? Nebuchadnezzar, fierce. He was the most fierce worldwide conqueror that ever existed. Check it out in the history books. Daniel 7, verse 5, a second, someone that looked like a bear. That was Cyrus. He's called Cyrus the bear. What's a bear known for? Power, great power. A bear can cut you in two just with a swipe of his paw. Did you know that? So it says here the bear is raised up on one side. And I don't think we probably have time to get into that. If you'll come tonight, we'll talk more about that. The 3 ribs in his mouth and the much flesh that is devoured, we'll look at that tonight. Verse 6, the third kingdom is the leopard. What's a leopard known for? Speed, right? Agility. Alexander the Great conquered the whole world at 32 years of age. And then he sat down and he said, what's left? What else can I conquer? And they said to him, nothing more, my lord. You've conquered the whole world. And he went into this depression and he became intoxicated. It was raining that night. Walking back to his tent, he got soaking wet. He fell asleep in his tent and caught pneumonia and died at 32 years old. And his kingdom was divided amongst his 4 generals. So, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, he says, I saw a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. These are the Roman emperors, the most fierce of all of them. Now, here's what we're talking about. The reason we're making this point is back in Revelation 13, verse 2, if you'll scan ahead a little bit, the beast, the Antichrist, which I saw, was like, what does he say? The leper. He's going to be like Alexander the Great. He's going to conquer the whole world quickly. His feet were like the feet of the bear. He'll have the strength, the power of Cyrus. His mouth like a lion. He'll be fierce like Babylon's Nebuchadnezzar. And the dragon, Satan, gave him his power. You see how Scripture's working together to verify Scripture? Daniel chapter 7 interlocking with Revelation 13, giving us the keys. What's the chances, separated by 2,700 years, that they could completely interlock and match up like that? It's amazing. So, the Antichrist will have some of the same powers as these 3 former leaders. Alexander the Great, the leopard, speed in conquering, Cyrus the bear, strength, great army, and Nebuchadnezzar the lion, the most powerful. That's the kind of guy this beast is in chapter 13. Verse 3, John says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed, And all the world marveled and followed after the beast. Did you get the idea here? He's going to be killed and he's going to be raised from the dead. What does that sound like? And as a result of that, the whole world will worship him. Interesting. See, he's the exact counterfeit of everything that Jesus does. Now it says, we'll get to this a little later, that when he's raised back from the dead, that's when Satan enters him and fully empowers him at that moment. That's the 3.5-year point of the 7-year tribulation. That's when things really get ugly. Revelation 5, 13 verse 5. And he, the beast, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue, how long? The last 3.5 years, see? Now, as we go on farther in the book of Revelation, remember the trumpets and the bowl judgments that are still remaining? When the 7th trumpet is blown, that's when the first bowl is opened up. That's all part of this last 3.5 years. As soon as he says to the world, I'm God, as soon as Satan enters him, as soon as he's raised from the dead and he's worshipped, the bowl judgments are poured out. Okay, that's kind of the timing of that. And it was granted to him to make war with who? The saints. Hey, wait a minute, that's us. And to overcome them, an authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all those who dwell on the earth will worship him. And notice this, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, listen. In other words, if you ever played sports, you know the coach says, hey, listen up. That's a signal that if you're not paying attention, this is the time to listen. Jesus says, listen up. This is important. If you got ears, listen. So he's given a mouth. He's given authority. What does that mean? You see, this is the awesome thing that people forget. Even though the beast is a world ruler, even though he's being worshipped, even though he's apparently killing Christians during the 7 years, what does it say? He was given. It was permitted. So, he's going to have a very limited leash this last 3.5 years that God's going to let this take place. And that's what Satan's wanted all along, isn't it? To be worshipped. That's when that takes place. Verse 6, then he, the Antichrist, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. And I don't want to miss something here. Go back just a little bit. Well, I think we're going to cover this in just a couple minutes. Let's hang on just for a minute. So, verse 7, it was granted to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, remember in chapter 12, what happened to Satan and the angels? Remember that? They were thrown out of heaven. They lost their access. Doesn't that blow your mind that up to the present day, Satan and the demons have access to God? In Job chapter 1, it says, a day came when the sons of God, the angels, appeared before him, and Satan was there. And the Lord said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And they have this conversation. And you look at that and you say, wait a minute, how come God let Satan have access to heaven? Well, here in chapter 12, remember he was thrown out. He no longer has access. What did it say his response was? Ah, it's okay. No, he has great wrath. And he comes back to earth with great wrath. And it says, because of his great wrath, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels with him. And the last part of verse 12, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has just a short time. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. That was Israel, remember last Sunday? And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. We learned last week, those are the ones that will believe in Jesus during that last 7 years. Okay? So, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And it says, he made war with the saints and overcame them. Does that statement sound... Go ahead.
Are you saying that to us?
Yeah, hold on. Notice something interesting about the statement. It says that he will overcome them. Do you get that? And you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, I remember my Bible. It says in 1 John that we have overcome Satan because greater is Jesus who's in us than Satan's who's in the world. Satan can't overcome us. In Revelation chapter 12, it says that we overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, don't miss this. It's talking about believers before the rapture. You have power and authority over him. He cannot touch you because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But notice, during the tribulation, those Christians that get saved during that time, they don't have that same guarantee. You see that? As he comes back being thrown out of heaven, he makes war against the believers. Who knows what he does to them? Beheads them, right? Check it out. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. So, your kids, your mom, your dad, your friends, they say, well, you know, this whole thing about the rapture and the tribulation, that might be true. I'm not sure. I think I'll wait until I see the tribulation happen. And when I see the Antichrist, then I won't take the mark. I'll accept Jesus as Lord and Savior then. I'll serve him. Show him that verse. As he comes out of heaven, Revelation 12, knowing that his time is short, he comes to make war with those who have now given their lives to Jesus. They won't take the mark of the beast. He causes them to be beheaded for their faith. So ask him, brother, if you can't live for Jesus now, will you be able to die for him then? Better to make a decision now and serve the Lord and go out in the rapture and not have to go through this. Amen? That's it. Back to Revelation 13, verse 8 as we finish up here. In verse 8, all those who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, verse 10 is kind of a little encouragement thrown into those, or thrown out to those that are living during the 7 years. Imagine what it will be like if you're seeing all of this happen, how discouraging it's going to be. So verse 10 says, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So he's saying, all this stuff that's happening, it was meant to happen. It's going to happen. But don't you lose your patience and your faith in the Lord. Hang in there, because even if it's the midway point at the tribulation period, they know exactly how many days they have till Jesus returns. Right? 1260 days. They can start counting. They'll know the exact day that he's going to come. And they're really going to need this encouragement. So they kind of throw verse 10 in there. Count the days. Wait. Don't give in. Don't take the mark. Keep following the Lord. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, different than the first beast, and he has two horns, like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence, and he caused the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast. The second beast is called the false prophet, and his job is to direct worship to the first beast, the Antichrist himself. So notice he comes after. Now, some of the scholars say the false prophet will be a Jew, and they use that to say they think that the Antichrist will be a Gentile. I don't really see that in the scripture, but I'll leave that up to you. I don't think it really makes any difference, but you can check that out. Verse 13, then he, the false prophet, performs what? He performs signs, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Okay. The book of Acts. Remember that day when all the disciples are in the upper room and they're waiting for the promise of the Father? And the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon them. What came down out of the sky and descended upon them? Fire. And that was the sign that the Holy Spirit had come. Notice here, the false prophet seems to have the same power, imitating the Holy Spirit, to call fire down from heaven in the sight of man, and it causes people to worship the beast. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted to give breath to the image of the beast. How'd you like to watch that on television? Remember that statue that we saw? What was that movie? Jason and the Argonauts? You remember the great statue that guarded the entrance to the little channel there? It was made out of stone or iron, and it started to animate, came alive? Kind of the same thing. This statue will come alive and command the world to worship the beast. So it was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that it should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image to be killed. You see that? Garrett, you need to fall and bow and worship the beast, take the mark, or you die. That's the choice. And the command comes out from this image of the beast. Now here's the thing. Once the mark is taken, don't miss this. Once you take the mark, you might say, well, I have to have it to buy and sell to get groceries. Once the mark is taken, it says in the book of Revelation, it's the same as giving worship to the beast. And there's no turning back. You can never go back. So that's why a believer will never take the mark. And that's why they'll be beheaded. Now, what is the power that's behind signs and wonders? Today, there's a great movement in the church to follow signs and wonders. And there are various places in the United States where great revivals are given. And signs and wonders. Come and see signs and wonders from God. And you come and you see things happen. But the thing is we just don't know many times where these powers come that do them. Right? And we could say, well, they came from the Lord. We're in God's church. But check this out. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14. Satan can transform himself into what? An angel of light. What would you do right now if a 12-foot tall angel of light walked past Roberto, came into the sanctuary, and started doing signs and wonders? A lot of us would say, wow, it's an angel from God. And we would almost want to maybe just bow and worship. But here is a hint that's given that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. But none of us would want to follow that. So, that's why as believers, listen up. If you have ears, listen. We don't follow signs and wonders. What do we follow? The Word of God. You don't follow Pastor Rob. You don't follow a church. You follow the Word of God. Because it's the sure foundation. So in the last days, when this false prophet begins to bring fire down from heaven, people will be enamored by this, and they'll follow because of the signs and wonders. Verse 16, then he, the false prophet, causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Tonight I'm going to share with you some of those marks and some of those names that are in existence today. Here is wisdom. Let him who understand, calculating the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, it's 666. And you know who it is now, right? It's Barney. Now, people have tried to take that formula and apply it to numerous world leaders. You've probably heard of some of them. Hitler, right? Henry Kissinger, Caesar Nero, Bill Gates. And if you take all of these guys' names and give the numeric equivalent, you can come up with 666. In Bill Gates' name, if you're a computer person, you know that what I'm talking about. In ASCII 2 numbers, you can come up with 666. And also in DOS 6.0, you can come up with 666. But I don't think any of these guys are a candidate. So what does the number 6 mean? It's the number of a man. It means incompleteness, imperfection. What's the number 7 mean? Perfection, completion, right? So six being incomplete. Man always comes up short when it comes to the righteousness of God. Even in our best day, we come up short. That's why Jesus came. So here, three times, six, six, six. Short, short, short. Think about it. We've got the beast, the false prophet, right? And his spirit, we've got the unholy Trinity. So I don't think that it really is wise to try to apply the numeric value 666 to a man. I'm not even sure that will really work. I've seen it done lots of times, and I think incorrectly. And if you're a believer today, it doesn't really matter. Don't get caught up in that anyway, because we're looking for what? The great appearing of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that the purpose of this is so that people will know this guy that comes, that you think is a great leader, that brings fire down from heaven, he comes up short, short, short. Follow the Lord. That's the purpose there. So Christians will not take the mark because they know it's equal to worshiping the beast. And there's a verse there in Revelation 14 about that. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at these things, I know, Lord, the first few times that I heard these things, how confusing some of them seemed. And Lord, I don't want to give focus to the beast. I don't want us to dwell on him. Lord, this is your word, and you provided this as information for us that we could share with those that are our family and friends about what your word says about the last days. But Lord, I just pray that what every person will take away from this message is that, Lord, you're in control of this great universe. And even when Satan is finally let out for these last 7 years, when the earth experiences a time of wrath that it's never seen before, to not lose hope, Lord, because you're in control. And Lord, the message today is if you're here and you don't know who Jesus is in a personal way, if you only know him as a teacher, if you only know him through what you've heard in the scripture, but you've never invited him to come into your own life, that right now you can say, Jesus, I don't want to be here during the tribulation. I want you to save me right now. I want to be taken out in the rapture that happens before this, Lord. So I give my life to you. Lord, I heard today that when you died, you paid for all of my sins forever. And all I have to do is ask you for it. And you said you would do it. So right now, Lord, give me that forgiveness. Come into my life and forgive me. And give me that hope that Jesus, as you come in the clouds in the air, I'll be there with you, along with all the others who love you and wait for you today. So Lord, as we go from this place, remind us today that you're in control. All power has been given to you, Jesus. The greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so Lord, help us to share this with love and humility with our family and friends, that this day's coming. As surely as we're alive today in this new day, the day that we look at here is going to come also. So Lord, come for us. Take us out of this place. We're ready to meet you right now, Lord. Anytime you say the word, we're ready to go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.